One of the questions I ask when I teach a class on the Mass is, who are we talking to? Do you ever pay attention to who each prayer is addressed to? Who are most of the prayers addressed to in the Mass? God the Father. We address Jesus Christ directly three times during the Mass. One is the Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. Anybody think of another one? Lamb of God. And also, Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, I leave you peace. So those are the three direct times we talk directly to Jesus. Usually the prayers are, we address it to the Father. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with the Holy Spirit. So I say that because there are certain parts of the Mass where we talk to each other, and they're all ritualized. Once Mass begins, we're in a sacred place. We're in a place that's not quite on earth and not quite in heaven. It's a place where Jesus is among us, and we speak in a ritual language because we each have a role to fulfill in it. I wanted to share with you, how many of you remember Father Blaise Turk? Some of you do. He was at St. Vincent for many years and a monk at the Abbey. He taught me church history, and this part of this homily is coming from him. And I want to turn to St. Hippolytus of Rome. He wrote the second Eucharistic prayer that I'm going to say today. We have this ritual dialogue. It starts with, the Lord be with you. And you say, lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Now let's hear what they were saying in the year 200. This is what they said. As soon as I find it. Oh, I'm in trouble. Where is it? Ah. All the presbytery, that's you, shall give thanks, saying, the Lord be with you, and all shall respond, and with your spirit. So that as soon as we have the new translation of the Mass, we'll be saying, and with your spirit. That's what they were saying in the year 200 when they worshipped. And then we have a line, this is why I thought of Father Blaise. This is the way they would have said it then. It sounds funny now. Instead of lift up your hearts, they would have said, hearts aloft. Father Blaise would have said, hearts aloft. He thought it was great. We will not be saying that next year. But it's funny, though. And then the people respond, we keep them with the Lord. Not we lift them up to the Lord, but we keep them with the Lord. I don't know if that's going to be translated or not. I don't remember. But so we not only lift them, but we keep them with him. See, our hearts are connected. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and just. That's what we'll be saying. Again, so we were connected with this ancient prayer, and people were doing these same things 1,800 years ago. I think that's absolutely fascinating. Now, we use this ritual language to pull us into another world. If I saw you at Safeway, first of all, you wouldn't want to get in line behind me. We all know that. But I'd say, oh, hi, Bill. The Lord be with you. Well, you'd think I was nuts. You know, we don't talk like that. But in church, we have a kind of a different language. Even the language of praise is somewhat different than, although it probably shouldn't be, than what we use in everyday life. Because we're not really in everyday life. We all kind of put our cares aside and then later lift them up to God. I want to share with you, very briefly, a little bit of St. Justin Martyr. He lived from about the year 100 to 168. And this is, he was asked to describe their worship service in the year 130. 130. This is less than 100 years after Christ rose from the dead. I just want to, you'll recognize a lot of this. The apostles, in the memoirs that they produced, which are called Gospels, have thus passed on that which was enjoined upon them, that Jesus took bread and, having given thanks, said, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. And in like manner, the cup they took. And having given thanks, he said, this is my blood. And he imparted this to them only. on the day which is dedicated to the sun, Sunday, all those who live in the cities or dwell in the countryside gather in a common meeting. And for as long as there is time, the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. Now, you'll notice here, they don't say they read from the Bible because the Bible in its final form did not exist then. They had the Gospels, they were passing around the letters of St. Paul, but even there, they weren't even reading those yet so much. The church hadn't collected everything yet, but they had the Gospels, they had the Old Testament, and this is what they were reading. It's very interesting. Then when the reader is finished, which we just had, so far so good, the president of the assembly, which is what I am, verbally gives a warning. That's your warning. Be good. And an appeal for the imitation of this good example. Then we all rise together and offer prayers, as we said before. And when our prayer is ended, bread is brought forward along with wine and water. And the president likewise gives thanks to the best of his ability. In other words, as he calls it elsewhere, the Eucharistic prayer. And the president of the assembly would give a free-form prayer. In other words, instead of having one that's written down, the president was free to improvise, but there were certain things that he had to say. We have an example of it here, of what we now call the Second Eucharistic Prayer. That's what St. Hippolytus was praying. And now the church began to codify that to get everything standard as the church grew bigger and bigger. And so, but in the year 130, the president was composing his own prayer of thanks. And then the people call out their assent, saying, Amen. So at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, the people said, Amen, okay? Which means, so be it. Then there is a distribution to each in the participation in the Eucharistic elements. Those who are wealthy and those who wish to do so contribute whatever they themselves care to give, and they themselves decide the amount. The collection is placed with the president, who aids the orphans and the widows. So if we walked in on that assembly, we would feel right at home. That's what they were doing. It's not that different than what we're doing today. And that was 1900 years ago. Hard to believe. Well, I want to go over just a little bit of the Eucharistic prayer. The second Eucharistic prayer that we're going to say today was written by St. Hippolytus. And we begin it with, Lord, you are holy indeed, the fountain of all holiness. So right away, we're now talking to God, okay? Lord, you are holy indeed. The other prayers will start out, Father, how many times have I said this? Father, you are holy indeed, and all creation rightly gives you praise. You know, I've got them all memorized. When the new translation comes out, I'll have to read them again. And I invite you all to pray with me so that you also will have them memorized. As I said before, when I became a priest, I already had them memorized. The next thing we do, and I've said this several times, is the calling down of the Holy Spirit. And this is done with a physical prayer. Catholics are good with praying physically. And the priest places his hands over the gifts. And it's not magic. We're praying that the Spirit will come down, and the two hands represent the wings of a dove, if you will. And we ask the Spirit to come over the gifts and do as he promised, that they will become the body and blood of Christ, as we have prayed since the beginning. After the consecration, we have a little vignette. The priest breaks off from talking to God and again addresses the congregation, and he says, let us proclaim the mystery of faith, which is here on the altar, and our faith. And in the new translation, we will be saying, the priest will simply say, the mystery of faith. What do you think of that? The mystery of faith. I like it. It's going to take a little getting used to. Immediately after that, we go into a little piece called the anamnesis. That means the remembering. So we have a sacred remembering of what Christ did for us. In memory of his death and resurrection, we offer you, Father, this life-giving bread, this saving cup. We thank you for counting us worthy to stand in your presence and serve you. They used to stand during the Eucharistic prayer. What they're offering and remembering, we remember this because it has been made present here and now, the same sacrifice on Calvary, not a new sacrifice, not a re-sacrifice, a simply making present of the Last Supper for us here today. And then we make the prayers of intercession. We remember your church throughout the world, John Paul our Pope, Benedict our Bishop, and the clergy. Other Eucharistic prayers have longer intercessions. We pray for various needs and intentions. The Eucharistic Prayer 1 has the longest one. Then we have the second epiclesis. This is where the calling of the Holy Spirit, whom we've called down upon the altar. Of course, he's present already among the people. But we pray, and in the second Eucharistic prayer, it says, Lord, remember, may all of us who share in the body and blood of Christ be brought together in unity by the Holy Spirit. So it's a praying of the Holy Spirit, who is now present in a special way on the altar, to come and fill the body of Christ, which is you, with his Spirit, that we might be one. And so we pray for that outflowing of the Holy Spirit now to the congregation. And then we are then to take that Spirit and give it to the world by what we say and what we do in peace and justice, in what we do in our works of mercy, in our acts of faith. And so there's this flowing out of the Spirit going out. In all of these things, then we remember those who have died. We've been praying that for the last 1900 years. These are people who still pray for us, and we are connected with them through the sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And then we finally say, may we praise you in union with all of them, the angels and the saints, those here present, and all the people throughout the world praying together, and give you glory through your Son, Jesus Christ. So Vatican II called for full, active, and conscious participation in the liturgy. One way we do this is by remembering what we do and how we do it, who we are addressing, and the reasons that we do the things we do, why we use the same prayers for the last 2,000 years. It's partly what our Lord handed down to us, and to keep us in communion with all the others. And so I want to finish with our Lord's words. This is a three-book homily. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world.